Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we can just be in your presence right now, Lord. And I pray for that glorious day. I do. And I thank you for the music team, Lord. I pray you'd bless them. But Lord, thank you for the message. And I just pray, Lord Christ, come. Lord Jesus, come and bring peace and love and joy back to our world, Lord. And I just pray for that. I pray for peace in our country. I pray, Lord, that you just, there's so many things to pray about, Lord, right now. And I think about the fires. I think about the riots. I think about all the things that are happening. And I just pray for your presence, Lord. And most of all, Lord, I just pray you'd be here with us right now, that you'd open up our hearts and our minds, and that you would just teach us what it is that you want us to know, Lord. Lord, and I pray that you just draw us real close to you, and that you would just show us who you are this morning in your word, and that we would put our faith in you. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. Good to see you. I just want to remind you that we are streaming on YouTube, so if you know somebody that would benefit from that, let them know what the channel is, and you can go out there. Just so you know, we have about 20, 25 people that watch the streaming service, so that's good. So you just want to encourage that. But it's also recorded, so if you miss something in the sermon, you wanted to go back and hear it again, you can go back on YouTube, you can watch it. You can also wait for an hour after the service, and Josh, you know, they stay. I just want to give thanks to the tech guys, because they stay after church for over an hour just to render it down so they can put it on Facebook. So within an hour or so, you know, they put it out there. So you can go back on Facebook and look at it. So there's a couple locations, and you can see it and review it and share it with others. So let's get into the message this morning. We're in Acts chapter 8. We're going to look at verses 9 through 23 at a guy named Simon. But I first want to ask you a question. Have you ever seen a magic trick? Magic trick. You know, I was just sitting here thinking in the front pew about a magic trick. My middle son, Jacob, got into doing magic tricks for a while with cards. And I was thinking about the first time he tried it, you know, it wasn't very good. And then I helped him practice. We practiced. He practiced a lot. And I watched him perfect it. And, I always knew what was going on with the trick. So it wasn't quite the same for me. I knew what he was doing. But when I watched him with other people, it was really interesting because they would be so blown away. I mean, they would just be so surprised at it. And he's kind of charismatic in his way, so he can sell it. And he would get them into it, and he would get into it, and he would just sell that trick, and everybody at the table would just throw their hands up, and they'd be so amazed at what he did. You know, but I kind of knew what was happening, you know, but it was fun to watch him interact with the people, and that's really where the key was how he interacted with the people, and he drew them in, you know, and he gets them looking one way, and something else is happening. But that's what it is. When you first witness a magic trick, it surprises you. I'm also thinking about, you know, you see the videos of the street performers and the guys doing the magic tricks right there on the streets. And some of them are really good. I mean, it's pretty amazing at what they do. So we see that. And afterwards, you know, you try to figure out what it is that they were doing. And then you can come on in. I'm distracted, so.
I'm sorry.
No, that's all right. Come on in. We're happy to have you. So we're talking about seeing a magic trick, and afterwards you try to figure out how they tricked you. And you know, it's a sleight of hand. It's a simple distraction. It's the power of persuasion. These are all tools of the magician. They use all these ways to fool you. But none of it is magic. That's the thing. They sell it as magic, but none of it is magic. None of it. It's all an illusion designed to entertain and to provide money for the one entertaining. That's, at the end of the day, that's what it's about. They're performing. And this is true today, and it's been true throughout the ages. There will always be magicians amongst us. They'll always be there because there's entertainers. And they're always going to be looking for an opportunity to continue the illusion for the sake of gain. They're always going to be there. And they're always going to be doing that. And this morning, we're going to look at a magician named Simon. And that's what he is. At the end of the day, that's what he is. And so this morning's message is titled, Simon's Belief. And we're looking in Acts 9 through 23. So if you want to turn your Bibles there, Acts chapter 8. We're going to look through 9 through 23. And we're going to see Simon's belief. And we're going to learn that Simon, what Simon truly believed in, what he genuinely believed in. And by the end, we'll have to answer a question ourselves. What do we believe in? We're going to have to answer that same question that Simon had to answer. So let's read this together. Acts chapter 8, 9 through 23. So here we go. A man named Simon had previously practiced sorcery in the city and was amazed at the Samaritan people while claiming to be somebody great. They had paid attention to him. They all paid attention to him, from the last of them to the greatest. And they said, this man is called the great power of God. They were attentive to him because he had amazed them with his sorcery for a long time. But when the people believed in Philip, as they proclaimed the good news about the kingdom of God had come in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Even Simon himself believed. And afterwards, he was baptized and he followed Philip everywhere and was amazed as he observed the signs and great miracles that were being performed. When the apostles who were in Jerusalem heard about the Samaritan, they had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. And after they went there, they prayed for them so that the Samaritans might receive the Holy Spirit because it had not come down on any of them. They had been only baptized in the name of Jesus. When Peter and John laid their hands on them, they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw the Spirit was given through the laying of hands of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give me this power so that anyone I lay hands on may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, may your silver be destroyed with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this matter, because your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of your wickedness of yours, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord, if possible, your heart's intent may be forgiven. For I see you are poisoned with bitterness and bound by wickedness. Pray to the Lord for me, Simon replied. This is an interesting reply because he doesn't even listen to what Peter said. So that nothing you have said may happen to me. Just totally missed the boat on that one. So after they testified and spoke the word of the Lord, they traveled back to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. So there we have it. You know, if you remember last week, we compared Philip the evangelist to Saul, who was persecuting the church. And last week we contrasted Saul, and he was ravishing the church and trying to destroy it. And then we saw Philip. And Philip was this faithful servant of Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom. And he was traveling through Samaritan because, remember, the persecution that broke out against the church kind of forced people out of Jerusalem. The church, everybody fled except for the apostles. And we see Philip, he was one of those who was fleeing from the persecution. And he's going through Samaria, and as he's going along his way, he's preaching the gospel. But he's not only just preaching the gospel. Remember, they were casting out unclean spirits, and he was healing paralyzed people and lame. Now, I don't know any of TV evangelists or healers that go along and they go into cancer wards or anywhere where there's real pain and suffering and bring healing, like with paralyzed people or with lame people. We don't see that. But here we see Philip. He was doing that. And remember, Philip, Everywhere he went, because of what was going on, he was preaching the gospel, he was sharing Jesus Christ, people were coming to faith, there was miracles that were being performed to validate his message. Remember, there's no New Testament written, so how do I know this is a man of God? And that's how you would know, because what he was saying was accompanied by the word of God, was by miracles. So it was validating the message. And everywhere Philip went, there was joy. Remember the gospel joy. There was joy where he went. And I imagine Philip would have drawn a lot of attention. Do you think that would draw some attention? I think it would. And I think Philip drew a lot of attention, which somebody of opportunity would have noticed. I think someone of opportunity would have took notice of that. And that's exactly what happened. Simon watched Philip with great interest, because he saw him doing things. In fact, Luke says that Simon believed Philip's message and was even baptized. And the scripture says that he followed Philip everywhere, and he was amazed as he observed the signs and great miracles being performed. See, his focus wasn't on Jesus Christ. It was on the miracles that were being performed. He was watching that. And why was he so amazed? Because Simon was a performer himself. That's what he did for a living. So he sees somebody else doing something even a little bit better. Guess what? I want to know what he's doing. I want to know how he's doing it. I want to figure this out. Because Simon was a performer. For years he had worked this area. This was his area. This was his turf. He'd worked this for a long time. He was well known both by the people and by his own claims of greatness. And he had everybody's attention. So, you know, I don't know if you know anybody that likes attention, but when someone else starts getting attention, they start doing things to get attention. Am I right? It doesn't matter if it's a 2-year-old all the way up to a 50-year-old. You know, you have attention seekers, and they will do whatever. And they, when they see other people getting attention, they're going to try to figure out how to get some of that spotlight back. But I even read somewhere that he made claims that to have a statue in Rome dedicated to his greatness. So it was something he was pronouncing and promoting, something about himself. And so people were amazed by him, and they even say that he possessed great power of God, that he himself was able to wield that. So it was something that they saw in him, and that he'd been so good at what he had done that that's what they attributed it to. And then along comes Philip. You just imagine this. And he does things Simon cannot do. In fact, he's totally amazed at what Philip can do, and he can't do. So you can imagine that he'd want to know how. And that's why he was following him around. Meanwhile, the church is expanding. And remember, Acts 1:8 is being fulfilled. If you read the book of Acts, that's what you have to always reference Acts 1:8, because that's what we see being played out. And when the apostles hear what is happening in Samaria, they send Peter and John. And when they arrive, they realize the Samaritans have received the message and believed in the word of God, but they have not yet received the Holy Spirit. And this is important, because I think a lot of people get confused when they think about baptism of the Holy Spirit, especially when they read it in the book of Acts. And I think we have to understand what is being said in the book of Acts. What is the book of Acts about? And so here it is. The book of Acts is a historical narrative. It's not like an authoritative letter that Paul wrote to the churches telling them how to do things. But this is Luke's account of historical events that took place. Luke's account, if you remember, is to Theophilus, who was this Greek. And he was writing. If you look at the beginning of Luke and you look at the beginning of Acts, it tells you the purpose of why he was writing these letters. It's for Theophilus, so he would understand this Greek man. He would understand what was happening with Jesus and everything that he did, and what everything that was unfolding in the church. So, and we know that Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he wrote the book of Acts. It's like one book. So Luke was his doctor, and what he was trying to do is he took what everybody wrote, and he put together these narratives. He put together the Gospel of Luke, and he put together the book of Acts. And we see all these events take place. It is the unfolding work of the church fulfilling the spreading of the gospel from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the world. And that's what we see in the book of Acts. So you can see when Jesus told the church was going to happen to this, and all of a sudden there's a movement in Samaritan, this would have drawn the attention of the apostles because they're seeing what Jesus said being fulfilled. So they go there. And they saw that that they haven't received the Holy Spirit. And remember, we first saw the power of the Holy Spirit manifest itself at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And there was a mighty rushing of wind, if you remember. And there was tongues like flames that came down into those who were in the upper room, the 120 that were praying. And they began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now we know what this was a known language, that they were speaking a known language, that they had received the Spirit, and they were sharing the good news with all the visitors. Remember, at this time of Pentecost, there would have been Jews from all over the Mediterranean, North Africa. They had all come to Jerusalem, and all of a sudden, now they're hearing these people come out of this upper room, and they're speaking in their own native language. So that means like somebody who was from somewhere in the Mediterranean, some Greek island, they would have heard the gospel in their own dialect, like what they grew up in. So it wouldn't have been like the normal dialect of the Greeks or Latin, but it would have been in a language that they grew up at. I mean, just imagine hearing that and the impact that would have. Like they're speaking my native tongue. And that's what the scripture says, my own native language. In Samaritan, they hadn't been baptized. They'd only been baptized in the name of Jesus and had not received the Holy Spirit. And I think there was a reason for this. This is because Peter was the leader of the church and God wanted him to go there to be a witness that to the Samaritans receiving the Holy Spirit. Because remember, the Samaritans were always looked at down upon. They were always kind of not looked at as being part of the Jewish family. They were always kind of outcasts. Remember, they had intermingled with the local populace, Jewish people. When Israel was taken by the Assyrians, some of them had been left behind, and they intermarried with the pagans, and they had made a religion of both Jewish and pagan beliefs. So when the Jewish person saw them, they didn't even recognize them as being part of the Jewish culture whatsoever. And so they're always kind of looked down upon. And here we see Philip going there to these people that were hated, basically, and they're receiving the message. God had moved in there. And they had received, and they received the Holy Spirit by the laying of hands. John and Peter lay their hands on them, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. And this would have united the Jerusalem church to the new believers. Now these walls of separation are coming down, because everybody who believes in Jesus Christ, doesn't matter where you come from, you're part of God's family. You're not separated anymore. So this would have just been a validation for Peter and John, for everybody else that had witnesses, that the Samaritans are part of the church family. They're coming in. And this would have also demonstrated the power of the authority that the apostles had. You know, John and Peter coming there, laying hands on them, would have demonstrated to the Samaritans that the apostles, this is where this is coming through. God is using them. They have authority. So when they, you know, that would be really important later on when the Bible would start being written in scripture and letters and all these instructions started coming out, that there was authority behind them. So Peter, if you remember, Peter later on in chapter 10, we're going to see him used in the same kind of way as the Holy Spirit comes to the Gentiles. So why did I tell you all that, right? Because you're sitting there thinking, what is all that about? These events took place to validate the coming of the Holy Spirit to different people groups as they're being folded into the body of Christ. I do not believe that this is a prescribed way for someone to receive the Holy Spirit. I don't believe that you have to have someone lay hands on you to receive the Holy Spirit, that to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. I believe Ephesians 1:3 kind of answers the whole question. It simply says, in him you also were sealed with the promise, Holy Spirit, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation when you believed. So it's just a matter of Let me say that again. In him, you also were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation when you believe. It's just a matter when you first believe, you are filled with the Holy Spirit. And so you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. A stamp is put on you, and you know that because your life has changed. And we're going to see that as we progress and we look at Simon again. We're going to see that your life has changed. So baptism of the Holy Spirit doesn't necessarily come from someone laying hands on. It's simply by you believing that Jesus Christ is Lord and putting your faith in him. Hearing the word of God and believing it and putting your faith in Christ. And that's how that change takes place. So someone doesn't wield it. They don't have power to give it or not give it. So it's important. I want you to know that. So one thing we know, that this power of display of God upon the Samaritan people displayed Simon's heart. Because we're going to now know Simon's heart, because he sees this power being wielded and he wants more of it. When Simon saw the power of the Holy Spirit was given through the laying of the apostles' hands, what does he do? He offers them money. Because that's how magicians would trade their secrets. You know, you get a little money. You know how to do something. You know, I'll pay you if you teach me how to do that. And that's how they pass that information. And so he just did what he always knew. He just asked them, hey, I'll pay you. Teach me how to do this trick. Because he wanted to perform it in the same way. He saw only an opportunity, and it revealed that Simon was never interested in knowing God whatsoever. He only wanted God's power. That's all he was after. Peter calls him out for it. He calls him out and says he has no part in the receiving of the Holy Spirit. So he's watching all these events take place. He is one of the people that said he believed and he was baptized, yet he didn't receive the Holy Spirit. Came upon the other people that were there, but he had no part of it. And Peter says, you have no part of it. Why? Why did he say he didn't have any part of it? Because his heart was not right before God. Verse 21. His heart, that's the key, is his heart was not right. Peter further tells him that he is wicked and poisoned by bitterness and bound by wickedness. In other words, he hadn't changed whatsoever. He was that way before, and he's still that way because his heart hadn't changed. Simon's heart had never been changed. And this is even true after he said he believed and was baptized. He did that. He confessed belief and was baptized. Simon wanted the power of God with all its glory, but he did not want God with it. And we see that even today. People are looking for the power of God. I mean, there's whole ministries out there that can teach you how to use the power of God. I mean, Bethel, right up in Redding, California. And you can go right up the road. It's not that far away. They have whole, you can go to their miracle college. It's like and you can take classes on how to wield the power of God. And we see that right now. That's taking place. But we know other people that have wanted to wield the power of God. And it's kind of interesting because that's something that's taking place in our culture anyways. I mean, we see things happening around us. How many of you feel powerless to the events that take place? And we all do, right? We feel that. And then we see that reflected by Hollywood. Hollywood, and I've said this before, they make a lot of money by making normal people have all these great powers. Harry Potter, you can go all the superheroes. And we all watch those movies and because we want the same powers. We want to be able to do good and do right. And it sells. Because that's what we all feel. We all want that. And so it's normal for someone to want the power. But here's the thing is, wanting the power for yourself. God doesn't give the Holy Spirit just for you to use for yourself. He gives it for you to use for his glory. And that's what it's about. You know, many of us want God, but we want the blessing, but we don't want God. I mean, that's the thing. We want the blessings of God and all the peace and all the things that comes promised, but we don't want God to be a part of it. You know, I think about it. There was a song that once said, you know, we want the kingdom, but we don't want the God in it. So, I mean, we still see that being played out today. Simon heard the gospel. He saw the miracles. And he made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ and was baptized. I think that's very important. He did all the steps that we would see that were necessary for belief. Yet he was never born again. Never born again. He was one of Satan's counterfeits. If he had not been confronted by Peter, think about this. He would have been a proud member of the first church in Samaritan. Might even have been a deacon. Never know, but he was confronted. And this shows us that there is more to salvation than just confessing our faith in Jesus Christ. It has to do with a changed heart. There has to be a change in heart. And I just want to look at Romans 10. If you have your Bibles, go to Romans 10. 10, 9, and 10. Romans 9, 10, and 9. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. And here's what it says. It says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with his mouth, resulting in salvation. It all centers on the heart. If the heart hasn't changed, then nothing matters. The heart has to be changed. God has to change our heart, and from there we confess our belief. But a heart change has to happen. Simon was never changed. His motives never changed. He remained the same person he was before professing faith in Christ. Now, I don't know if you read, if you just listen to what I said and you read, I can't help but think that that should make a lot of us nervous in church. I mean, has our hearts been changed? That's a question we should be asking ourselves. Why are we here? What are we doing? Are we practicing our faith because it makes me feel good, or is it bringing glory to God? Am I motivated by a change of heart, or am I motivated by simply that I benefit from it in some way? I mean, these are serious questions that we have to ask, because I can't help but think that Jesus said one day, you know, you're going to stand before me. Some people said, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we do these miracles? And what did Jesus say to them? He said, go away from me. I never knew you. So it just tells me that Jesus even knows that there's people out there that are going to be practicing this faith and doing these things, but their heart is all centered on themselves. It has nothing to do with Jesus whatsoever, even though they're using his name. And one day they're going to stand before him and say, I did all these things in your name. And he's going to say, I never knew you. That verse scares me. Makes me very nervous. It shouldn't, but it does, because I got to check my own heart. The characteristics of a new believer in Jesus Christ is a changed heart. There should be a change that comes about. The old ways are dead, the scriptures tell us, and the new has come. The changed heart cannot be in peace with the ways that are counter to God. I mean, you go through this transformation, you put your faith in Jesus Christ, there should be a change about you. And you're not going to be at peace with the things that you used to do. Lying, cheating, whatever it is that you were doing before, living your way that you were living, selfishly, for your own desires, those things are not going to fit well with your life anymore. You're not going to feel right about them. You know, I can remember even in my own life, there's things that happen, you know, things I used to do, and when I put my faith in Christ and started living for Christ, those things I just didn't want to do no more. It wasn't because I was being self-righteous or anything. They just didn't have the same impact. I didn't have the same desires for them anymore. And then here's the fruit of the Spirit. When we read it, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are the fruits that should be growing in your life. As the Holy Spirit comes into your life, your heart is changed. Those are the things that should be a part of your life. Joy and love should be a part of who you are. There should be a gentleness about you. There should be a peace about you. There should be a patience about you. There should be a kindness about you, a goodness, a faithfulness, a gentleness. How many of you have those things in your life? And are they growing? You know, I know we all go through ups and downs when we're not so patient. You know, and I can look at the fruits of the Spirit, and I can say that I know when I'm doing really well and walking with the Lord because those things are evident. You know, I don't want to snap at people. You know, I treat my wife differently. And I treat other people differently. When I see something on TV or whatever, I react differently. When I'm not so much walking with Christ and I'm kind of doing my own thing, my reaction is just the opposite. I get angry. I don't have patience when somebody comes around me. I can see those things manifest themselves in me. But I know. But these things should be a part of a believer's life as we walk in the new life of Christ. Even for a new believer, these things should be evident. I just think about Philip. Wherever he went, there was great joy. And, you know, we said joy is one of the first things that happen when we come into faith in Jesus Christ. There's a joy about us. The Holy Spirit brings this change about as he indwells the new believer. So the question is, how do you get there? How do I get there? How do I get to know this peace, love, and all these things that are supposed to grow and manifest in me? Peter tells Simon to repent and to pray for forgiveness. That's what he tells him to do. Pray, he tells Simon, pray and to ask for forgiveness. Repent and ask for forgiveness. And what does repenting mean? It means turn away from what you're doing and do about face. You know, in the military, you're marching one way and you turn and march in the other way. It looks really cool when you got like 50 guys all marching in one direction and you know, about face, huh, and then all of a sudden everybody turns right on that. As soon as that little huh comes out, everybody turns and it looks beautiful. That's the same thing you do when you repent. You're marching in one direction. That's the picture in Scripture. And you turn away from it, you turn your back to it, to whatever it was, and you turn to Jesus Christ, and you put your faith in him, and you trust in him to forgive you, and you trust in him to empower you, you trust in him to be the Lord of your life, and you follow him. You follow him. You don't turn back around and go back to your old ways. You turn, and I'm not saying you're not going to do that, because you're going to want to, but you got to pray for God to change your heart. You got to pray for God to keep you facing Christ, to keep you in repentance, I would say. And it's something that you should do. Let's say this is a better way of saying it. Repenting is something that we should make a part of our life. We should be continually repenting. And anytime we find ourselves going in the wrong direction, we should ask God for forgiveness and we should repent. It should be a part of being our nature. The forgiveness can only be found in the person of Jesus Christ. You're not going to find forgiveness in anyone else. It's in Christ Jesus. And we're talking on our relationship with God. Is if we want to have peace with God, if we want to know God, have a relationship with God, it starts with knowing Jesus Christ, his Son. We believe with our hearts and we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord. And that's very important because it's just not, you know, I can say I believe in Jesus, right? A lot of people, we can say I believe in Jesus. But do we believe that Jesus Christ is Lord? Because that's different. Because that means he has control. Right? How many of you like to give up control? Especially to someone I can't see, that I'm unsure of. But that's what the Scriptures say. You ain't got to pray for God to be Lord, Jesus Christ to be Lord in my life. That means to surrender. To open my hand, to give away whatever it is I'm holding on to. And it's to surrender to him. That's what confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord is about. It's giving him lordship of my life. And it starts with a changed heart. You got to pray for God to change your heart. And so that's what I'm going to pray for this morning as we close this sermon out, is that your heart would be changed. That if you're out here listening to me, wherever you're listening to me, that you would think about a changed heart. God would change your heart. And as he changes your heart, here's what's gonna desire that's gonna swell up in you, I hope it helps. It's a desire to repent and to ask for forgiveness. Because that's a sign that God is working on you. Because you're gonna be convicted of your sin. Remember, the Holy Spirit comes to convict of sin and of righteousness, right? And of judgment. He comes to convict of sin and of judgment. And so he tells us, you can feel it in our hearts. I can feel, I'm made conscious of my sin, I'm convicted of it, and I'm convicted that one day I'm going to stand before Christ. And I'm going to stand before God. I think everybody in the world, and even if you don't believe in God, you believe that there has to be some day of justice. Or just things aren't right. It's in our hearts. And we know that. And what I love about the scriptures is that the Holy Spirit convicts us about judgment, about sin and judgment, and he points us to Jesus Christ. Because that is the answer. Jesus is our salvation. And so we want to put our faith in that. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray right now, Lord. And Lord, as you move in our hearts now, I pray we would confess our sins to you, Lord. And that we would turn from our sin, we would repent, and we would ask for forgiveness now, Lord. Anybody is hearing my voice now, Lord, I pray that they're being convicted of sin. And I pray, Lord, that they recognize one day that they'll be held accountable for their sins. And I pray also, Lord, that through this same movement, their hearts would be changed and they would look to Jesus Christ for forgiveness of their sin. And they would place their faith in Jesus. And I pray, Lord, for hearts to be changed, Lord. I pray, Lord, for the Holy Spirit to fill us and to save us, Lord. Change our hearts, Lord. And let us confess Jesus Christ as Lord with our mouths. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.